John chapter 4 tonight. John chapter 4. I was telling the men, it was kind of mentioned in the men's prayer room before service tonight. We're praying, mentioned, I don't know how many of you have heard, kind of been some things going on in Israel lately, been a pretty big attack on Israel, terrorist attack, and then Israel has pretty much vowed retaliation and saying they're going to war and all those things. And you know, we're in a day now, we're in a society now where you really can't even trust what the media is telling you now. We don't know what, if anything's going on over there. But I'll tell you what it is, it's wars and rumors of wars. It may be a war or it may just be a rumor of a war, but either way, that's what it is. And Jesus said these days would come in the last days, and that's where we are. And I'm not some big-time conspiracy theorist that jumps on, you know, every little thing that happens starts lining it up with Revelation. What we see is the broad picture is that it's all coming together little by little. Amen. And I never read 84 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1984. Or I wasn't even alive then. If that was even the book, was it 84 reasons? 88 reasons. And then it was 89 the next year, right? He didn't come back in 88, so he wrote 89 reasons he's coming back in 89. Either way, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know Jesus is coming. Amen. We do know that. He's certainly coming. And so what I was thinking about, though, with this is that it amazes me how the focus, generally speaking, the focus of world news and world events, if you noticed, hinges on and centers around that little nation in the Middle East, Israel. That's amazing, isn't it? Why does everybody care so much about Israel? Why does anybody care? The state of the nation of Israel is like smaller than most of the states in the United States. Yeah, it's like the size of New Jersey. And so they're small, you know, in the grand scheme of things, they don't have a huge population. But everything going on in the world always revolves around Israel. I mean, they're always in the news. They're always international. Everyone's always hearing what Benjamin Netanyahu's got to say about everything. And I tell you what that says to me. It says this Bible's real. It says this Bible's true. Because there's no Assyrians left. And there's no Babylonians left. And there's no Romans walking around anywhere, and there's no, you know, there's no Edomites anywhere. You know what I'm saying? But there are Jews. There are Jews. The Israelites are still here. God has preserved that nation, and that's not happened to any other nation in the world. That's not happened except for one. That's Israel, and that lets us know this Bible's real. Amen. And so I tell you, every time I see stuff like that, I always look at it through the lens of this Bible. And it always lets me know that what we're doing, what we're believing is real. Amen. Well, I want to look tonight in John chapter 4. And I want to preach to you tonight a message that is no doubt a very simple message. And we've covered some deep things and looked at some real deep things in throughout John so far. But tonight I want to look at really just some very practical thoughts. And not get so, you know, you probably won't hear anything tonight that you hadn't already heard in your life. But I know that if the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it, it'll be so fresh to you and it'll help you. Amen. And so I want to just give you a simple thought. And I want to look in John chapter 4 and look with me in verse number 39. John chapter 4. I'm in Luke chapter 4. I need to get over to John chapter 4. Let's go. John chapter 4. And look with me in verse number 39. It says, and many, I'm sorry, not 39, back up to verse number 27. Verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto them. Now verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" And I'm going to end off reading there. And from these verses here, we see something happening. To see this lady that we dealt with this morning, we looked at her conversion and the divine appointment in the life of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that the Lord had a divine appointment in my life. And I'm so glad that He met me at my well, at my sychar. Amen. But what we find here is that after being counseled by Christ there at the well, this lady, something happened to her. Her life changed, and everyone's life changes that meets Christ. When you have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes your life. Amen? I mean, if you have a real encounter with the Lord, and something that happened, there are many things that could be said that happened to her, but one of the main things that happened to this lady is that she became very mission-minded. It's amazing. All of a sudden, the Lord, she's met the Christ, the Messiah, the one who can meet all of her needs and give her everything, really, I mean, her greatest needs in life, and he makes such a difference in her life. And suddenly, out of nowhere, she didn't have to take a discipleship class. Amen. And she didn't have to go to church for 6 years, you know, and get taught all the Bible and memorize a bunch of scripture. She didn't have to do any of that. Just almost instantaneously when she met the Lord and He made a difference, she got very mission-minded. And so I want to preach to you for a few minutes on that thought of being mission-minded. Mission-minded. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and for helping us with it this morning. And Lord, I thank You for the passage that You've led us to tonight. I pray that You would speak in and through it. Thank You, Father, for giving us Your Word and preserving it for us and letting us come to church to hear it preached and taught. Lord, thank You for what You've done in the service already. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us now as we've come to this time of preaching, that You would give that special touch that makes preaching tonight. And I pray that You would stir our hearts and help us to be more like You. Help us, Lord, to be seeking souls. And Lord, help us, God, to be stirred and excited over Jesus and doing what we can to get lost sinners to Christ. Father, I pray that You'd bless and stir in our church, stir in my heart, my life. Help us to be more like You. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I wanted you to notice just a few things here in this passage and give you a few thoughts that, again, will be pretty simple thoughts, but I believe it's what the Lord has for us tonight. And I want to give you these and then we'll be done. But the first thing I want you to know in thinking about this lady becoming very mission-minded, and we find that she goes to the city, she leaves her water pot, she rushes to the city, and you can almost see the excitement in her life. I mean, she's so excited that she forgets she's thirsty, you know. She forgets that she needs water. And she takes off down the city, and the main thing on her mind is that everybody might know that the Christ is here, that the Messiah is here. Somebody's here that can make a difference in your life. And so I want you to notice a few things regarding that. And the first thing I want you to know in this passage are the prerequisites for her mission-mindedness. There are prerequisites here. Some things are required before this woman can even serve or do anything for God. And do you know that there are things that are required in all of our lives before we do anything for God? Nobody just wakes up one morning and is lost without God, been going their own way, living their life the way they want to, and just decide, I think I'm going to serve God, you know? I think I'm just going to, you know, go out, I'm going to go to the mission field, I'm going to just make a preacher, I'm just going to, you know, man doesn't make a preacher. God does. And man doesn't make a missionary. God does. Amen. I tell you, we've come to a day where people think that they just choose to become a preacher and choose to come back. And the way you become a preacher, the way you become a missionary is you go to Bible college, you know. You just decide, I just want to go to Bible college and that's what I want to do, so you just do. But listen, man's never decided that. God does. Amen. And there's always prerequisites for serving God and doing something for God. And we see a couple of them right here with this lady and her mission-mindedness. There's a couple prerequisites for it. And the very first one is conversion. In verse number 29, it says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, if you recall from this morning, it took her a long time in this conversation to figure out who Jesus was. For the longest, she could not see the spiritual things. She did not realize he was talking about spiritual water. She thought he was talking about physical water. And she perceived him as a prophet when he pointed out her sin. But it took her a little while to come to the realization that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And when she finally realized, it finally sunk in, and she finally saw the light, she evidently embraced him as who he was. She said, "Is not this the Christ?" This is him. So this woman now acknowledges her sin, and she's become a believer. She believes that he is who he says he is, and he knows, everything there is to know about her. And no longer is she skirting the responsibility and skirting the reality of her sin and her wicked lifestyle and her need because of her sin. Instead, she's embraced it, and she's embraced him as the Savior from her sins. And I tell you, anyone who's going to do anything for God, you got to be converted first. I think we've spent a lot of time, energy, and wasted a lot of money and effort and a lot of things trying to teach people how to be mission-minded and how to be witnesses that cannot be witnesses. How to go out and teach them the words to say and give them the script. But listen to me, witnessing and serving God, there is no script for that. There is no A plus B plus C. Listen, you've got a Bible and the Holy Spirit in your heart guiding you into all truth, and that's what you need. Amen? And doing the will of God is just that. It's doing the will of God, not following a plan and not following a script and not leading somebody in some prayer. Listen, it all comes from God. Amen? And that's what this lady needed. She needed to be converted. Before she could help anybody else, she had to get help herself. Amen? I'm convinced that there's a lot of people out there that are real concerned about their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, the next generation, all that stuff, whenever they need help themselves. They're real concerned. By the way, that's the way the flesh is, right? Whenever all the flesh has is religion, it's all about everybody else. The flesh can get a good dose of religion and think that everybody else needs to do better, but it rarely will ever look within and say, "I need something. I need help." I remember talking to one lady on visitation one time. I think it was me and Boozer or somebody. We was out talking and we was invited. And man, this lady, I mean, she was just talking about this young generation. Boy, how they just need God and how they need church. And boy, they're just in such a mess. And she ain't been in church in years. And I told her, I said, "Sounds like you need to be in church." That's what I told her. Because it's always about everybody else, right? Always about somebody else. And so before this lady could help anybody, she had to get help herself. She had to get right. She had to get converted. Amen? And so the first prerequisite is conversion. You can't serve God if you're not converted, if you're not been saved. But then the next one is cognizance of Christ. In verse number 29 again, he says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now this woman now, she's not been to Bible college, she's not been to seminary, she's never been to Sunday school, she's never, I mean, as far as we know, she's never been in church outside of sitting here with Jesus. I mean, it's evident that she's got at least some residue of religion in her life because she's talking, religious stuff with the Lord. Sounds to me like she's got the good old boy religion we got in the South, She probably had a pawpaw that was a preacher or a praying mama, but that was it. And so she knows some of the lingo and knows a little what to say, but as far as really knowing the Lord, she's never known Him up until right now. And Jesus told her, He said, you worship, you know not. You don't even know who you worship or what way. In other words, all this stuff you're talking, it does not matter. But now that she's met Him, now that she knows Him, she now, without ever having a Bible college class, knows some of the most vital things that there are to know about Jesus Christ. For example, she knows that He is the Messiah. She said, "Is not this the Christ?" She knows He's omniscient. She said, "He told me all things that ever I did." She knows that He knows it all. She knows that He's got all power. He knows He's in control of everything. And this knowledge of Jesus enabled her to witness intelligently to everybody she knew in that town. Amen? You can't be a witness for Christ if you don't know Him. And by the way, the more you know Him, the better witness you'll be. And it's not about knowing all the Bible doctrines and having all the verses memorized. It's about knowing Him. We put too much emphasis on Bible knowledge and not enough emphasis on Christ's knowledge. And by the way, I think you ought to know more, as much of the Bible as you can. But listen, don't let the devil drag you down by thinking that you don't have enough Bible verses memorized to be a witness to somebody. All you need to know is Him. You need to steal away somewhere in a closet. You need to get somewhere alone with God and get the touch of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God, and then God will use you. Amen. And listen, it's not about how much you know, it's about who you know. Amen. And she knew the right person, and that enabled her to be a witness. And she was mission-minded. Amen. I think so often we're so scared to death that somebody's going to back us into court. We don't say anything because we're scared somebody's going to back us into court and trip us up with some verse that we don't know. Amen. Listen, we got to get past that, get beyond all that. Read your Bible, study your Bible, do all you can to prepare to be a witness, all those things. Listen, at the end of the day, it's more about who you know than what you know. The better you know Him, the better witness you'll be. Amen? The prerequisites. But then, number two, I want you to notice the priority. The priority in her mission-mindedness. In verse 28, it says, "The woman then left her water pot." Now, she's there to get water, because they need water. This is the way they get water. They don't pipe it into their house. She's got to walk out there, run her bucket down what they say was a 100-foot well, a 100-foot cistern. And it's way down there, right? And get that water and haul it back to town. Here the other day, Hannah got a real good workout because I set the hill on the front of the house on fire. And it was a real blessing. I was burning a few little stumps, and it was just about burnout. And I thought, okay, well, it's good now. And so we went up, we ate lunch behind the house. Next thing I know, Hannah walks around the front of the house a few minutes later, and she's hollering, "Jacob!" And I walked up there, and I mean, there was smoke billowing off that hillside, you know. And that fire got in that dead, dry grass, and the wind kicked up, and that fire was running across that hill. And Hannah started, and her mother was there, grabbed buckets, and was dipping water out of the swimming pool, and then running them up and down the hill with buckets, you know. And she got a real-life experience of what it was like to be this lady. So no doubt the Lord was in it. Praise the Lord. Amen. She had to haul that water. That was a lot of work, and they needed that water. They had to have that water. And yet somehow or another, something so much bigger than water happened in her life. She got some better water in her life. And her mission to tell about Christ was so important that she ran off and left her water pot. She forgot her water pot. She just left it at the well. And it's amazing how she got her thirst quenched spiritually to the point that she forgot she was thirsty physically. Amen? You know, there's times when serving God is going to require a higher priority than normal activities in your life. There's going to be times, listen, I know we all got to work and we all got to make a living, but listen, the things of God, doing the work of God, getting people to Jesus has always got to be the greatest priority in our life. It doesn't mean we skirt our other priorities. It doesn't mean we don't give the boss a full day's work. Listen, that's not spiritual either, amen? It's not that we spend all our time working, witnessing on the job rather than working. That's not a good testimony either, amen? You got to have balance in that thing, but at the end of the day, serving the Lord has got to be our top priority. And by the way, there's going to be some times where we've got to just put down the normal activities of life to do the work of God. That's what we do during Bible conference time, ain't it? That's why people take off work around here. That's why people give. That's why we do what we do. That's why that week of our life, I mean, our life's devoted completely to Bible conference. And by the way, if people don't do it, if you don't do that, we ain't got a Bible conference. The preacher can't do it. It takes people, and we all have to put down the normal activities of life and spend a little time just doing the work of God. Otherwise, the work doesn't get done. Right? And this lady is so excited about the work of God that she willingly, without even being asked to, she just put that water pot down and away she goes to tell somebody because she's so excited about the Lord. And isn't it great whenever you get something in your life that gets you so excited and so busy that you forget to eat and you forget to do things like that because you're just so caught up and you're so excited, busy doing what you're doing that you forget about all that other stuff. Amen. Wow, that's a blessing.
And that's the way this lady was. It was a priority to her. Then notice here the place of her mission-mindedness. In verse 28, it says, "The woman, she went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all that ever I did." Now the place of her mission was her hometown. She went right back to the place she was from, to the people that she knew and the people that knew her. And I think it's interesting that the people she witnessed to, the Bible says, were the men of the town. Now, I don't know if the fact that it specifically says men, I don't know if that's significant or if it's not significant. I don't know. I'm sure you could probably draw some things out of that. One man said that she was quite familiar with the men, having had five husbands, and the one she's got now is not her husband. So she evidently was quite familiar with it. But whether or not it's significant or meant to be significant, I really don't know. But I do know and I do believe that it does make the point that she went to the people closest to her. She went to her hometown, to her home people. These were the people, the ones who could best see a change of life in her. You know, you can put on a front in front of people that don't know you, but it's going to be hard to fool your family if it's not real. Right? You can put on a church costume for a few hours a week when you're at church, but it's going to be hard to fool them folks you work with. Amen. I've often thought that, you know, if any of us were ever gonna send a resume to the church, if that's the way we did church membership, and that's the way they look for pastors now, but you know, whatever. I've never sent a resume to a place to be a pastor. God sends my resumes. Amen. But I was just thinking, you know, if the way we accepted church members was by resume, like they do on the job, you know, the last person I'd want a resume for, if I was considering taking somebody for church membership, getting a resume and getting referrals, you know, the last people you'd want a resume from is a lot of times other church people. Because, man, let's be honest, it's pretty easy to put on a front for an hour or 2 hours or a few services a week. I mean, a lot of people, they can put on a front. I tell you who you'd really want a referral from, who you'd really want a resume from, is from their coworkers. You'd want a resume from their kids or their spouse. You'd want a resume from those who they're around all the time. And it begs the question, I wonder what those people would say about you. I wonder who the people that you rub shoulders with. Oh, we think, I mean, everybody here is dressed right and, I mean, looks good, looks like they're supposed to be in church. But I wonder what the people on the job, I wonder what the family, I wonder what other people would say about you. Would they say, oh boy, yeah, they're godly, they're spiritual, or would it be a lot different too? This lady went to a place where everybody knew she was, and no doubt they could see a major difference in her life, so much so they believed her. Say, oh, there's something different in her. There's something, there must be something to it. I think too often we talk about trying to get people in church and witness people, all those things, and we're giving something, and they look at our lives and they say, ain't nothing to that. Oh, they talk a big talk, but there ain't nothing to it. It's not changed their attitude. It's not changed the way they dress. It's not changed the movies they go to. It's not changed, you know, the places they eat, the places they hang out, the crowd they run. It's not changing. Why would I want? That's literally not any better than what I've got now. You're telling me I need what you've got, but it's literally not any better than what I've got right now. You're in the same shape that I'm in. Listen, if that was the case in this woman's life, they'd have known it. Because they knew her. Amen. You know, God does call some people to go to far off places and carry the gospel. And I thank God for that, don't you? For the missionaries, the people who uproot their lives to take the gospel to regions beyond, I thank God for that. They are the heroes. Amen. They're the spiritual heroes, and He does call people to do that. But the fact is that when He does call some to go to far off places, He calls all to carry the gospel and be a witness right where they are. He calls some to go off, but he calls all to be a missionary right here. And you know that God has you right now in the field that He wants you to work. He's got you among the people that He wants you to work and be a witness to in their life. The place that she went. But then notice this. Notice the proclamation of her mission-mindedness. In verse number 29, it says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Listen, everything she said was all about Christ. The proclamation was focused on Him, and it told of His omniscience. Again, He told me all things that ever I did, and it told of His office. She said, "Is not this the Christ?" which speaks of Him being the Messiah. And you know, our message and our life ought to be all about Him, because it's not about us. It's not about us. When she proclaimed Him. And then notice the purpose of her mission-mindedness in verse number 29. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. The purpose of her mission was simple. Just like this message tonight is simple. Her purpose was to bring people to Jesus. And the simple word that she used was just this. She just said, "Come. Hey, y'all, come. Y'all, come. This is the Christ. Come hear Him preach. Come hear Him teach. Come see Him. Come meet Him." See, she knew that she could certainly not do anything for these people. She couldn't do anything for herself. It took Him to do something for her. Therefore, now she knows it's going to take Him to do something in everybody else's life too. She can't do anything, but she knows if she can get them to Him, He might can do something. Then something could happen. His preaching, she says, his teaching. I've just talked to Him, and all the things that He's told me has changed my life. Come, and you hear Him too. She knows that if it'll change her life and do a work in her, it'll do a work in them. You know, that's a reality for all of us. We can't do anything for anybody. A lot of times we're so afraid of being a witness and all those things because we think it counts, that it relies on us. It counts on us. It counts on me saying the right things and all those things. And I know that there's some of that involved. But listen, at the end of the day, you and I can't do anything for anybody. The best thing we could ever do is get them to Him. Get them to Him. Maybe that's all you feel like you can do. Maybe that's all you feel like you can say. You say, there's just no way. I can never debate with somebody. I can never go back and forth with somebody. And if somebody ever came up with some weird verses or argument or something, I just clam up and I just fall apart. I just can't do that. I'm not like you. I'm not like this person. I just don't have that gift. And some people don't have that gift. I understand that. That's the way it is, right? We're all gifted to give. You say, but you know what you can say? Anybody can say, "Come." Maybe not everybody could stand on a street corner like we've done and have these people come up with all these weird ideas and go back and forth with people. Maybe not everybody can do that, but I tell you what you can do. You can say, "Hey, y'all come." That's just as much as she did here. She quoted no verses. She preached no messages. She didn't do anything. She just said, "Hey, come see a man." You know, it's good to give someone the word. It's good to witness and preach God. And you ought to, if you can, and ought to study and prepare yourself as much as you can. But if all you can do is get them here under the preached word, you know what I believe? I believe God honors that. I believe if the most you could ever do is just get close to somebody and be a blessing to them and be a testimony before them and have influence in them in their life and say, "Hey, y'all come to church. This preaching is changing my life and what's going on at church has changed my life. And so I know to change your life. Would you just come and hear?" And that's the best you could do. God honors that. Amen. She wasn't the one going to do the preaching. But she knew one that could. This is the noble purpose of the gospel. It's what mankind needs more than anything else. And it's no surprise that Satan's trying to get churches away from the gospel emphasis. It's no surprise that that the devil is leading the modern church into social programs, food and clothes and housing, and trying to get everybody out of poverty and get everybody educated. It's no surprise that the church, by and large, of 2023 has gone as woke as Hollywood. You know what I mean? It's no surprise, because the devil knows that the greatest need of man is the gospel. I say let the church get back to its main business, and that is dealing with men's souls, dealing with men's greatest need, not their stomach, not their social needs. Amen. Jesus said you have all the poor, you have always the poor with you, you know. And I'm not saying it's not good to do something for the poor if you can and be a blessing, but at the end of the day, our focus, our goal, our mission is to get people here under the priest's word. Amen. I wonder tonight, are you mission-minded? I think probably all of us would have to admit that none of us, myself included, just like I said this morning, none of us are as mission-minded as we ought to be. I think if we were to get honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that we've lost our excitement. The same excitement that this lady had about Jesus, we probably had that at one time in our life, but we've lost it. It's just not the same that it used to be. And I tell you what it means. It means we need revival. It means we need to be revived. It's God's will in getting people to Jesus, your greatest priority in life. If all you could do is get somebody here under the preached word of God, God honors that. Amen. That's what this lady did. And by the way, a whole town was saved as a result of her. Are you mission-minded? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it and help us, Lord, to be stirred. Lord, that we might be more mission-minded. Lord, that we might be ever after souls. Lord, in these last days, Lord, knowing that our time is short, and Lord, knowing that the night cometh when no man can work, help us, God, to be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you bless now on the altar call, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.